it was a Sermon on the Mount where it said Jesus went up onto a mountain, he sat down, called his disciples to him, and he taught them. So, gather around. Taking out my cell phone because Siri will ask me what I want in a minute. I'm not careful. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. And I want to ask you guys to pray for me this week. Up until about 9 or about 6 a.m. this morning, I had been really fighting and struggling with where I was to go now that I'm done with the series on the church as a community. And basically that means what book I'm going to teach. And for the longest, I thought, well, I'm going to teach Hebrews because Hebrews is cool. And by the way, Hebrews is cool, but it's also difficult. And for the last 2 weeks in a row, and I don't think it's due directly to this, I just, you know, God's God and I'm not, so he knows what's going on, and I'm glad he does, because sometimes I don't. But I reached a point where I was like, Lord, you know, you decked me last week, or you allowed me to be decked, however you want to look at it. And basically, I was wiped out with the flu. And then this week, I've been kind of wiped out with a bone spur coming through the back of my foot. And I was like, Lord, is there something you're trying to tell me with all this? And if there is, would you please give me ears to hear so I'll hear what you're going to say and what it is you're trying to say to me? And this morning, I reached a point where I was very, very wide open to hear what God wanted to say to me. Because I just didn't have any peace, and I actually had intended in every way to start teaching the book of Hebrews this morning. And I felt like the Lord just backed me away from that and said, you know, teach Psalm 32 in keeping with the Lord's Supper. But then a deeper thing began to happen in my heart, and I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, it's been about 8 years since you've taught through one of the Gospels. And Hebrews is complicated. And what y'all need right now is something that's not complicated. That's what I really feel like the Lord's saying to me. And what we need is a fresh picture of Jesus and who he is. Now, I will tell you, that may be the one most wonderfully comforting things at times to us, and it may not be so comforting at other times to us. Because if we really grasp the real Jesus and grasp what he actually wants us to do, as we walk through Jonesboro, Arkansas, there will be times that will be incredibly comforting, and there will be times where that will be incredibly disturbing to us. Because Jesus does not walk according to our religion. Jesus walks according to himself being God. And so pray with me, but I really sensed in a lot of ways that the Lord wants me to go over to Mark. And just walk verse by verse through Mark. And for us to just get a wonderful picture of Jesus once again. And just see who he is. And see what he's about. And see the things that he really desires for us. And so I've already asked a couple of the elders to really pray with me. And pray that I would really have the Lord's guidance on this. But I think the more that I've prayed about it, the more that I have not really had a tremendous amount of peace in the last couple of weeks of doing Hebrews, even though I've been studying. I think maybe he wants us to go over to Mark. And really, all I want to be is obedient. Because I really don't want to continue in this whole being decked for a week thing. So, Psalm 32. Let's talk about this in light of the Lord's Supper. Psalm 32 is the blessedness of being forgiven and the things that God wants to do in us and help us to understand about forgiveness. There are five things here. One is, why are we so blessed when we are forgiven? David says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He says we're blessed when we're forgiven, guys. It's just straight up. If you've been forgiven by Almighty God, you are unbelievably blessed. Here's why you're blessed. Because we see here, it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. First word there is transgression. It's the word pesha. in the Hebrew. It means a direct rebellion against God. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of people who will tell you that sin is a little slip up. Sin is that I've messed up. Sin is that I goofed up. No, sin is that you have rebelled specifically against God, period. We don't slip into rebellion, saints. We walk full, headlong into it. God gave us something as simple as 10 commandments. And if you were to take those 10 commandments and actually take what Jesus said about those 10 commandments, you would find out that we are guilty of some pretty serious stuff. In fact, I don't doubt that today I could walk you through all 10 of those commandments, and before we were done, you would realize that you had broken all 10 numerous times. And so what you would wind up with is not that you had slipped up or messed up or goofed up a little bit, but that actually you're a blasphemer, that you're a Sabbath breaker. We would find out that you are rebellious because you've not submitted yourself to your mom and dad and obeyed everything they've said for you to do. We would find out that you are guilty of murder because you've been angry with your brother, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. We would find out that you're actually guilty of adultery because you've looked upon a woman or a man with lust. We would find out that you're guilty of thievery because you've taken something that didn't belong to you and God's word said, do not steal. We would find out that you're guilty of coveting because you look at what somebody else has and you think, man, I wish I had that. And basically in the process, you spit upon God's provision for you saying it's not good enough. We are blessed when we are forgiven because we are guilty of grave rebellion against God. Period. It says that sin is not only a defiance. It says that sin is a defect. It says how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word sin there basically means a defect, a defect, something in us that is wrong, something that God sees and he goes, that is not normal. I don't know if you know this, but we were created by Almighty God to be in fellowship with him. We were created by Almighty God to know intimacy with him, to know a joy in walking with him and loving him and knowing him. And when we choose to love other things, when we choose to love something more than we love Almighty God, we're defective. And that defect basically cries out to Almighty God that he would pour out his judgment and his wrath upon it. And what God does instead is he says, no, I will cover it. And what he did was year after year after year through the Hebrew sacrifices, he allowed blood of a spotless lamb to cover that sin and to push it back another year and push it back another year and push it back another year until the ultimate sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. And what Jesus did was he took all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, and it came upon him, and he went to the cross, and he had the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God poured out upon him to pay for our defect. And whereas before it was merely covered, the awesome thing is when the blood of Jesus came over it, it was gone. We are blessed when we're forgiven because sin is a defiance. Sin is a defect. Third, sin is a distortion. It says, how blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And the whole idea of iniquity is something is distorted. The word is avon in the Hebrew. It is a twisting, a perverting, a distorting of what is true. And we have taken the truth and we have twisted it and we have distorted it and we have perverted it until it no longer looks like truth anymore. One of the things that God said was a sign that revival would be needed in a nation is that they would call good evil and evil good. And we live in such days, saints. But let me say, before we start to point an ecclesiastical holy finger at the rest of society, by our sin we have distorted and twisted the truth of God to where in many ways the lost looks at the church and wonders, what is this revelation of God supposed to be? Because we've distorted it. But the beautiful thing is it says, God, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute this iniquity. In other words, these distortions, we're guilty of them. But what God does is by his grace, for some reason, he doesn't impute them to us. That word impute is an accounting term. It means he puts them on your ledger. And for some reason, we're finding out here from King David speaking prophetically of something in the future that there's going to be a reason why God won't write it down on our account ledger. fourth thing is sin is a defiance, it's a defect, it's a distortion. But finally, sin is a deception. It says, how blessed is the man, verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Is that not amazing? That saints, on a spiritual level, we will lie to ourselves. Have you ever been there before? We'll lie to ourselves spiritually. We'll lie to ourselves spiritually and say, I'm okay, I'm all right spiritually, when we know we're not. We will deceive ourselves in every way possible so that we can advance our own sin rather than walk in obedience to God. We will call it a little white lie. I love that one. It's not a little white lie. It's a ridiculous distortion of truth that grieves a holy God. Well, I just made a little slip up. No, it wasn't a little slip up. It was a gigantic step into rebellion against a holy God. And the amazing thing is it says, how blessed is this man that God not only forgives his sin, deals with his defiance, covers his defect, doesn't account his distortion, but God also takes that little liar out of our spirit so that we will no longer lie to ourselves and justify sin. And God says, oh, what a blessing it is when God, by his grace and his gospel, does this wonderful work. We find out that not only why we're blessed when we are forgiven, but we also find out why we're bummed when we conceal our sin. Look at what David says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You want to know, we understand why we're blessed and we're forgiven, because God takes away that defiance, that defect, that distortion and the deception. But we're bummed when we conceal our sin because we're trying to hide our sin from Almighty God. It hurts our health, saints, when we're hiding our sin. I don't know if you know that, but study after study after study has shown that if you're dealing with unforgiveness and you're dealing with bitterness in your heart, it will directly affect your physical health. Listen, it will not only hurt your health. David said, look, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Why? He says, through my groaning all day long. In other words, saints, we're meant to be in fellowship with God. If you can imagine a computer system that works perfectly, now take a piece of really bad code and throw it into that computer system, and the computer will freak out because it'll take that bad code and it'll go, can't compute, can't think, can't do anything because that's wrong. You need to understand, we were made to fellowship with Almighty God. We were made to walk in fellowship with Almighty God. We were meant to know Him. We were meant to love Him. We were meant to be with Him. But saints, when we don't, when we sin, and then when we try to conceal our sin and hide from God and hide our sin, here's the thing, we will groan on the inside. There is something within us that says something's wrong. Something is messed up. Up inside of me. Something's not working right. One of the things that I rejoice in so much about my salvation is that I cannot walk away with God from God and not be radically affected on the inside. It destroys me on the inside to be out of fellowship with God. I groan. There's something fundamentally messed up and wrong if I'm not walking in fellowship with God. And saints, if you know Him, it's just like that in you. But let me say this. If you don't even know Him, if Christ isn't even your Savior yet, if you've yet to come to repentance and faith, there's still something fundamentally that you are the creation of God. By the way, of all His creations, you are the highest. And I don't care what Peter says. You are the highest. And when you don't know God, something inside of you, you know it. Something says, something's not right. All the partying in the world will never fill that void. All the sex in the world will never fill that void. All the power, all the money, all the influence, it will never fill the void, and there will always be something in your innermost being groaning and saying, something's
not right.
Hurts our health, hurts our happiness, David said. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. By the way, that's called conviction. I'll tell you this, it'll ruin your happiness. And you know how I feel about that? I think it's awesome. I hope God absolutely ruins your happiness if you're not walking with Him. I hope He destroys it. Because the dumbest thing in the world for you would be to walk through this world completely happy, not following God, and then come to the judgment and find out, oops, made a big, gigantic mistake. I would prefer your oops to be right now. And if necessary, for God to just pummel you and crush you underneath the weight of His conviction so that you get on the right track now so that you can be blessed for all eternity. David said it hurts our health, it hurts our happiness, hurts our hardiness. He said, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And let me say this, you can fight conviction, you can ignore conviction, but man, is it going to drain you to do it. Your body was not made to try to handle doing that and to do everything else. And you'll have a wonderful fuzz out moment. You'll just be kind of fuzzing out all the time because you just can't quite get it all together because it's not going to be gotten together without God. The only person who has the map on getting it all together is God. And if you don't want to get it from Him, you'll never get it all together. And by the way, how many of you know Jesus here today? Just raise your hand if you'd like to. Okay. How many of you got it all together? Yeah, none of us either, okay? So don't feel bad if you're here lost and you're thinking, I don't have it all together. Well, we know Jesus, we don't have it all together yet. You know when we're going to have it all together? When we go be with Him. By the way, you'll run into a few people who will fake like they have it all together. Don't follow them, they're hypocrites, okay? David talked about how it was concealed. Now, let me say this. How do we know we're blessed okay, let me go back to here. First part was why we are blessed when we're forgiven. The second part is why we are bummed when sin is concealed. The third thing is how we are blessed through confession of sin. I love what David says. He says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I love it. Verse 4 ends with a word called Selah, and that means stop for a minute and think about this. There's a crescendo in the music in the Hebrew. There would be like this crescendo in the music, and then they would just kind of pause, and everybody was supposed to think about what they just sang. It'd be great for us in America to do that occasionally, wouldn't it? We get uncomfortable when the next lyric is, you know, a few seconds. There's a little musical interlude, and we're just kind of like, what are we supposed to do? We're Americans. There needs to be a video. There needs to be something going on. There needs to be dancers come across. Something! Just don't make me stop and actually think! And the whole Hebrew Psalter had those times built into it where you just sang, oh Lord, how blessed is he whose transgressions forgiven, all this stuff. And then finally gets, you know, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And you just sung about all that horrible stuff with sin. And then the music kind of, it's like, okay, everybody stop. Think about that for a few minutes. And I love it. Because what you would be left with, and by the way, it's probably a minor key, because this is not, you know, this is not like a show tune, okay, through verse 4. Probably a minor key. And everybody's bummed. And everybody's kind of depressed. And that's okay. I love it. I love the American mentality that says, you should never be bummed in church. You should come to church. You should be happy when you walk in. You should sing really happy songs. You'd hear happy stuff. Everybody should be happy. And on your way out, you should talk about how happy you are. And then we can go back to our miserable lives. Dude, it's awesome to be miserable in church. That probably means you're about to get helped. And they're miserable. And then I love it. The music kicks back in. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now stop and think about that. Isn't it awesome? How are we blessed through the confession of sins? First of all, we know it intimately. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you. The word is, I knew my sin. The word for sin there is the Hebrew word yada. It is a word that actually speaks of intimacy between a husband and a wife. You want to know how well he knew his sin? He knew it intimately. He was well aware of his sin. What we want to do is we want to do a casual brush over of our sin. Please don't make me think about the fact that I've grieved God. Please don't make me think about the fact of my rebellion. Please don't make me think about what I've done. Just let me brush over it, do the quick confession thing, and then we're on to the happy part. But David said, no, part of it was I knew my sin. He said, I didn't try to hide my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. He no longer tried to hide it. He no longer tried to conceal it himself or cover it himself. And saints, how many ways are there in our society that they try to conceal and cover their own sin? Some of them deny that it even exists. Some of them say, well, it's just your culture. Some of them say it's those religious bigots that are just too big on sin, and you need to not listen to any of them. Some of it is you need to realize you're your own God and you're your own salvation. Some of it is just everything from A to Z, isn't it? And then we got Oprah, who tells us how we can have peace. And by the way, there is no peace that comes from Oprah. Until she preaches the gospel, then maybe there will be a little bit. David said, look, I knew my sin. I didn't try to hide it, and then I love it. He says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the word for confess his transgressions is such a cool word. It's a Hebrew word, yada. Sounds just like the first one, but it isn't. This one has an H at the end of it. First one is Y-A-D-A. Second one is Y-A-D-A-H. And it's actually the word that means to throw, to cast toward, to hurl it toward somebody. And throw it. And David said, man, I knew my sin. I fully grasped my sin. I wasn't going to try to hide it anymore. And I realized I had one choice. God, I'm going to throw all my sin toward you. And admit it and acknowledge it and no longer try to hide it. And I love it, saints. What does it say at the end of verse 5? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do we not understand that it is by knowing the horror of our sin that we come to the point of knowing the glory of God's forgiveness? David goes on and he says this. And this is how we need to be blown away by God's kindness. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Here's what ought to blow you away. God's talking about all this knowing your sin and being aware of all this rebellion. And he says, by the way, therefore, in other words, therefore means, hey, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. Here's my conclusion. Here's my sin. I suddenly confess it to God and he forgives me. And he goes, therefore, I love this. Let everyone who's godly pray in a time when you may be found. Now, when can God be found? And I'll tell you this, it's the time of grace. You try to come to God with your own set of works. You try to come to God with all of your penance. You try to come to God with a batch of Hail Marys, and you think he's going to forgive you and take care of you because of all that, and you're not going to find him. And you're going to be left with empty religious rigmarole. And it's not going to give you anything. But oh, may the godly pray to him in the time when he may be found. And he may be found when we approach him on the basis of faith. And we have faith in the grace of God and what he's provided for us. Not what we're going to try to do for him so he'll forgive us. It says, surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. I mean, that's, and by the way, it just says, not only are we to pray, but we are to find our peace in this. That flood of great water, saints, is actually representing our sins trying to drown us. And it says, surely even in a flood of great waters, you won't be drowned. And let me say this, that goes to anybody who thinks they've sinned too much. That goes to anybody who thinks I've gone too far, I've done too much. You know what? Surely in a flood of great waters, those waters are not going to drown you. You're going to be able to reach him. Now, this is really amazing. It says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. I wish I had about a week to spend on this. This is an amazing statement because it says, God is our protection. Now, the word there is Sather. It's S-A-Y-T-H-E-R in the Hebrew, and it means a place of concealing, protection, and safety. But I wrote down, God is going to be our protection from. And let me ask you this. Who's your greatest adversary when you've sinned against God? It's going to blow your mind when you say it. See, it's not Satan. Your greatest danger is God. And what he's saying to us in this passage is, And this will blow you away. He's saying to us, you, God, are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. Well, who am I in trouble with? I'm in trouble with God. So you're telling me that God is going to hide me from God? That God is going to be my place of refuge from God? That somehow God is going to take care of the fact that God wants to pour His wrath out on me? Somehow the fact that I've sinned against God and God wants to judge that sin and He wants to deal with that sin and pour out His anger and His wrath on me and God's going to protect me from God? Yes! Because here's how He did it. God, the Son, humbled Himself and came to this earth, laid all of His rights of godhood aside, took upon the wrath of God, and then God stood between us and God and bore the wrath and the punishment for our sin, and God became the hiding place for us from God because He gave us Jesus. I studied that, and I just sat back in my desk and I went, dude, that is so cool. I was just freaked out for a good 20 minutes. God's going to protect me from God. God is my hiding place from God. God is my hope that I will not be judged and condemned and damned by God. Whoo, that's good stuff. By the way, He also says, you will not only protect me, but you will surround me with songs of deliverance. When we sing about the gospel, saints, when we sing about what Jesus Christ did, whoo, we're singing songs of deliverance, saints. Awesome songs. And by the way, what does it say right after that? What word? Selah. Stop. Don't ask for more lyrics. Don't ask for another verse. Don't ask for a bridge. And that's a musical term for those of you who don't know that. Just be quiet. Stop for a second. Listen to the flourish of the music. And just think about that. God says these are our sins. He says if we'll confess it, He'll forgive us. And He goes, by the way, therefore, cry out to me. Trust me. Find your peace in me. I'll protect you from myself. And I will surround you with songs, singing of my grace and of your deliverance. Last thing, and I promise I'll try to be quick. We've seen so far why we are blessed when we're forgiven, why we're bummed when we conceal our sin, how we are blessed through the confession of sin, how we should be blown away by God's kindness. But then honestly, David stops for a second and goes, okay, this is all awesome, and I don't want you just to get on a holy fit, but I want to also share with you why we should listen to God when He tells us about these things. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. We need to realize that there's a teaching that goes with this. There's guidance that goes with this. There's far too many that think they pray a prayer and everything's cool, and they're just kind of scot-free to live how they want. No, 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 no. Grace forgives you, and by the way, it's always grace, but grace also changes you. And there's a different way to live. And that different way to live comes because you are a different person fundamentally, and you were made a different person fundamentally because of the grace of God that changed you. And now you're not going to want to live the old way. And He says, so I will instruct you and teach you the way that you ought to go. I will counsel you. By the way, God's saying this with my eye upon you. I love this. God doesn't just send an angel. Isn't that cool? God doesn't just look and go, oh, Michael, just go deal with them. Tell them what they ought to do. God said, no, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to instruct you. And then God goes, my eye is going to be looking directly at you as I teach you these things. And I don't believe God meant that as intimidation. I believe He meant it as love. Some of the most effective teaching I ever got from my dad was when my dad sat down and looked at me and he said, John, look me in the eye. And I'd look him in his eye and my father would teach me something very, very valuable. What does he teach us? Don't be mule-headed. That's what he teaches us first. Do not be of the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding. Don't be a donkey. Okay? There's only one time where a donkey was a good thing, and that was with Balaam, and that was because Balaam was more donkey-headed than the donkey was. And God had to have a donkey talk to Balaam because the donkey was the only bright person in the group. But outside of that one biblical incident, you need to understand that God says, don't be mule-headed. It says, don't be like a horse or a mule that don't have any understanding. He's saying, don't be dumb. Don't be stupid. And it says, their trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. I did a youth thing a long, long time ago. And I just made a little bit. And I put little reins on the bit. And I asked among the youth, I said, hey, a couple of you guys want to help me with this? I said, it could hurt just a little bit. And you know what guys do? Yeah, I'll do it. Because youth guys are, you know, interesting. And so I put the bit in their mouth and I start teaching them this passage. And I said, God said, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse whose trappings include bit and bridle. And then I said, and I told the guys beforehand, I said, I'm going to tell you to turn to your left. I want you to try to turn to your right. Don't fight me too hard because it's really going to hurt if you do. And they go, okay. So they got this bit in their mouth. And I said, hey, Timmy, turn to your right. And he goes like this, and I go, and Timmy goes. And I said, Timmy, go to the right, and he, or go to the left, or whatever. It was whatever I told him not to do. You know, Timmy, go to the left. He tries to go to the right, and I pull again, and his whole head just rips this way. And by the way, nobody was bleeding, and nobody was hurt. I also didn't tell the parents I did it. No, just kidding. Does that describe your spiritual walk with the Lord? Because God said, this is all about forgiveness. This is all about my grace. But God said, can I teach you something? Don't make me put a bit and bridle in your mouth to make you go where you need to go. And then I'm going to tell you an interesting thing, because he will. Because if he buys you and he saves you, he said he's going to make you like Jesus. He is absolutely committed that you will be conformed to the image of his son. He said that he who began that good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And he will complete it if in you it is a joy to just do whatever God wants you to do. But he will also complete it if he has to put a bit and a bridle in your mouth and yank your head to the right every time you want to turn to the left. You can be as miserable as you want to be following God. Did you know that? You can be as miserable as you want while you follow the Lord. And here's how to do it. Don't do what he says. And he will break you. He will crush you. He will pull that bit and bridle and pull half your face off if he has to, because he loves you enough and he knows that his will is best because it is. And he will bring you to the point where you will agree with him and come into agreement with that, or you're going to have a wonderful time being a Christian. And then there's this one nagging doubt you ought to have. If that's your whole existence as a believer, you also better be careful, because you may not be one. If all you ever do is resist him, that is not the activity of a born-again believer. That is the activity of somebody who is lost and incredibly deceived. And I would beg you, if you're in that state, to repent today and come to Jesus Christ. Don't be mule-headed. And here's why. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Duh. Of course. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. The love of God will surround you if you trust God. And then it says this, just to close it out. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And the psalmist closes it out by simply saying, look, you righteous ones. And by the way, how many of you are righteous by your own actions? Not a one of us in this room. Not a one of us. when he says rejoice and shout for joy, you righteous and you upright ones, you are righteous and upright because of the grace of God and because of what Jesus Christ has done in you. And when you go all the way back to the beginning of this, you find out that it was grace that brought your knowledge of your sins to you. It was grace that brought you to where you'd confess them. It was grace by which you confessed them. It was grace that forgave you. And it is grace that will lead you every single step along the way. And saints, my heart's desire for you today is as we take the Lord's Supper, and I know it's going to be a long service, but just take this into account. You don't have to come back here tonight unless you're in Greg's group. Okay? Oh, saints, I pray this day that you'll take this in remembrance of God's grace and forgiveness toward you. But you'd also take this remembering his broken body and his shed blood. And I pray you also remember one thing. Don't be mule-headed. Just follow him. Let it be a recommitment all over again for you saying, God, I just want to follow you with everything that's in me. I just want to please you. Just want to honor you. Just want to glorify you. I don't want to be mule-headed. It's not fun being mule-headed, saints. He's committed. He's going to make you like his son. But oh, how much better it is when we just simply obey him, listen to him, follow him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And while I'm praying, if the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper this morning would come forward, that would be great. God, we thank you for Psalm 32. We thank you for your truth. God, I thank you for interrupting this service. It reminded me who was Lord all over again. But God, as we come here this morning, Lord, I don't want to be like a mule. I want to remember your grace and your forgiveness and find myself just wanting to rejoice and sing with everything that's in me. And God, I pray this morning that you will bless us. I pray that you will draw us near unto yourself. Remind us of your glorious work of forgiveness and grace. But oh God, I pray, we'll remember you were the one who protected us from your own wrath. You were the one who paid the price of your own wrath that we might be forgiven. And oh God, that we might walk with you and love you and know you. God, may we not be mule-headed. May we follow you instantly, always. Lord, bless this time as we take the Lord's Supper. God, may your grace abound to us as we remember Jesus and what he did. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And ministering in the name of Jesus, these brothers will bring you the bread. Go ahead, guys. He was broken for your protection. This brokenness should have fallen on us, saints. We should have been the ones broken because of sin. We should have been the ones who faced the wrath of God. But his brokenness was to protect you. And it was to protect me. Take and eat in remembrance of his wonderful protection. Father, thank you. Thank you that you became our refuge from your own wrath. And what that meant and what that cost you blows my mind. God, may I never forget it. And may I always be grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The same way Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And saints, ministering in the name of Jesus today, we bring you the joy of remembering his blood. Guys, minister that cup to the saints. Psalm 32 cost us blood. Our ability to enjoy that psalm this morning cost the blood of Jesus. I want you to understand something. God did not grudgingly give this to us. It was to his glory that he provided it. And he provided it as much as he could, joyfully and willingly, fully understanding that it would yield him you. And he would have you as his. And if you know Christ, you are his. And that's why you don't want to act like a mule. Because if he paid that kind of price, he's going to protect his investment. Amen. So take and drink the glorious price and remember what he did. back up there. Guys, go ahead and take those out. Saints, it's been wonderful to meet with you today. It's been wonderful to kind of be on God's agenda this morning. It's just always kind of neat when he interrupts things and says, I'm God, I'll do what I want. Pray for the people who are struggling with illness and sickness and folks who are dealing with long-term struggles. Remember some of those whose names you heard called before God today. And if we forgot some, please know it was not due to any desire to spite anybody. It's just bad memory. And just know this. These are also people we probably ought to love on. We talked about encouragement a couple of weeks ago. Take some time to encourage some of these folks. They could probably use it. And what I mean by encourage is pray for them first and then tell them you prayed for them. Tonight, 6 o'clock, there will be a meeting here. It'll be Greg Smith's. If you are meeting with Keith Johnson and the community group that he has, that's 12:30 at his home. Maybe a little later than 12:30. maybe more like 12:40 or 12:45. And then the rest of them, just know the times that are written are the right times. Be a part of a community group, saints. Grow closer to your brothers and sisters. Take time to talk with them, laugh with them, talk about the things of God with them, sing with them, pray with them. It's worth its weight in gold, saints. We were not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We were meant to be together. And it's really hard to all relate to each other intimately in this kind of a setting. It's going to take those smaller groups to build that intimacy and that kind of bond that comes from that. So let me encourage you, take advantage of that and do that today. Let's stand together, gather across the aisle.